were going to bust a nerve or something. Judd was just going on and on about the song. They're ready to go. You had them all just kind of held up in a bind there. Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Good morning. It is a good morning. It's a blessing to be together. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, thought unit by thought unit, in a sermon series, and I hope that it's been meaningful, helpful, encouraging, challenging, admonishing us to do the things that God has called us to do today. And today we're going to celebrate our children and our family. How many of you are between the ages of, how old is a third grader, Mindy? 8 years old to 18. Raise your hand. 8 years old to 18. Y'all stand up. I need to be able to see who you are. Bill, you are so not 18 years of age. Maybe. Y'all stand up. Stand up. Don't be shy. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise, other than making you stand up. All right. And then y'all have a seat. And then all of you who are those kids' parents, stand up. So this is moms and dads. So these are the ones we're talking to today. All right. And the children. Y'all have a seat. So what a blessing it is. The rest of you, how many of you raise your hands if you're a child? If you're a child, that would include everyone, okay? All right, let me try this one more time. How many of you are a child? Very good. And then how many of y'all are parents? Very good. So, all right, Scripture has a lot to say for us in our relationships with one another. And we have a relationship with each other that is in the Lord. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, it says this, and this is how Paul begins talking about our family relationships. He says to submit to one another in the fear of Christ, or in modern translations will say something like in reverence to the Lord. So whatever we do in our new relationship in Jesus Christ, Paul redefines those relationships from what the culture says to what God's will is, and for how us for us to understand our place in the structure of the family and our responsibility within that structure. For instance, today, you and I live in a culture in which how are dads portrayed in our culture at large? What are dads? Dads are zeros. They're heroes? What show have you been watching? I want to watch that show. They are. They should be the heroes. That is certainly who God has called us as fathers to be. But generally, we're very ignorant. We're buffoonish. Where children are so much smarter than their dads, as portrayed in our culture. And children are portrayed as those who, you know, you can't truly be a teenager unless you rebel against your parental authority. That's just what a teenager does, right? But actually, in Scripture, there's something else. There's a different way of living. And Paul's going to say, look, I want all of you, parents and children and husbands and wives and extended family, I want for you God's best and God's peace. I want God's best and God's peace because I want you to flourish under my holy name. And so what Paul says as he confronts the culture that they dealt with in the first century, Paul also has a lot to say to us concerning how we should interact with each other so that we would experience God's peace and God's fullness in our lives. Is there anybody here that wouldn't like those two things? Just raise your hand, and I'm gonna have a personal Bible study with you in front of everybody else. We all want peace, don't we? So when things get a little crazy in the family, you know, and moms and dads are going, ah, and youngins are going, ah, you know, it's, look, this is not what God wills for us in our lives. But I will say this, that children, I want you to know, listen, where are my children at? Raise your hands one more time. I want you to know that mom and dad are learning as they go. They're not perfect. And I also want you to understand that neither are you. And so we are growing together. But God has placed parents in your life so that you would come to know him. Parents, did you hear me say amen? Your job as mothers and fathers is for you to lead your children to their holy Father, God above. Amen? So that's our job. So God gifts us as parents, our children, so that we would steward and nurture them so that they would know him as their heavenly Father. And the assumption is if they know him as their heavenly Father, then God's kingdom comes and it grows in our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray. And so God is all about you flourishing, experiencing peace in your life and wholeness. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace is the experience of fullness in Christ in all of its beautiful ways. So what if we as children and as parents in a microcosm of our family begin to build the unity that God desires for everyone in the world about us? And the way God changes the world is he changes me. Everybody say that with me. The way God changes the world is he changes me. And so the question is, so children, when I'm talking to your parents today, I don't want you to do this to your mom or dad, okay? Like, hey, did you hear that one? Okay, because that's their verse to do. Your verse is to do your stuff, okay? So parents, I don't want you going, did you hear that? All right, well, maybe you can a little bit, but let's not get everybody riled up. What we want is what we had the same thing last week between husbands and wives, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as Christ, or as the church does to Christ. You know, out of reverence to Christ. All right, that's your job as wives. Husbands, your job is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I have yet to meet a woman who would not follow the leadership of her man if he was loving her like Jesus loved the church. I just haven't seen that. So our job as husbands, it's not to worry about our wife's responsibility. It's to worry about our responsibility. Guys, can I get an amen? Guys, can I get an amen? All right, I'm just checking. Let's get this all. So what Paul is calling us to do is to submit in our proper roles in reverence to Christ. So here we go. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, what does it say? Children. So who am I talking to? Children. So who am I not talking to? Parents. Did y'all get this? So all of you between, you know, as young as you are here, all the way up through the time, if you're still in the household, I think it's good. I even think it's good as you grow as adults to honor your parents. And we'll talk about that in a second. So here it goes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it says, honor your father and mother. He's quoting the fifth commandment out of the Big Ten that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai many, 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 many years before. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How he wants and desires for our families, he's told us many, many years. Paul's just reemphasizing the fifth commandment here. And he's bringing out the good that comes from it. So I want you to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. All right. Now the next verse says, fathers. So children, who am I talking to? Dads. And I'll go so far as to, this includes moms too. And there's a reason why, and I'm going to explain it here in just a minute, why Paul just mentions fathers, and that's very significant because our world and that world is very, very different. And maybe we'll learn some things, dads and moms and dads, about the things that God expects of us. So fathers, mothers, do not exasperate. How many of y'all know what that means? Raise your hand. Young children, any young kids know what exasperate means? It's a big word. And what it is saying, dads, don't make your kids angry. You know, don't make them just beside themselves or ready to explode. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so what Paul is doing is he's bringing children and he's bringing moms and dads together. and helping us understand our appropriate responsibilities toward each other so we would enjoy peace and prosperity. So kids, you got four things to do. Here's four motivations for why you need to honor your mom and dad, to listen to them, to obey them, to express I was going to use a word like deference, but that's just such a big word. I don't even know if adults understand deference. To defer, to go with them, to be on the same page as them. That's what he says. So here it is. Four reasons why you should obey your parents. Number one, it is your commitment in the Lord. It's your job in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The number one motivation for honoring your mom and dad is because you have a relationship with God. And so he says, it's because of your relationship in the Lord that you obey your parents. Number two, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. So your first obligation is this. My responsibility in the Lord is to honor my mom and my dad, to be obedient to them. The second reason, it's the right thing to do. Did any of you as children choose your mom or dad? Did any of you, did you create them or make them? How many of you were created or chosen by your mom or dad? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you were given life because of your mom or your dad? Can we say we all have an obligation? We have received life. We've received blessings. We've received care. How many of you moms stayed up all hours of the night with your kids? And some of you dads, and a lot of you dads, or spent all those days out on the baseball field or the basketball court or out in the yard throwing ball, and on it goes. Why do they do that? Because they love you. So the reason we should do honor our parents is because it's just the right thing to do. We are receivers of gifts from our parents and the blessings from our parents. And let me point this out. Did you know, where's my 8-year-old to 18-year-olds? Did you know that Jesus obeyed his parents? Did you know that? Like I would think that Jesus came with a full package. Like he already knew exactly what to do in all times and in all ways, and he never needed direction or instruction in his life. How many of you have had that view of Jesus? But that's actually not the case. Jesus was obedient to his parents. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 2, and I want you to see this. So here's the scenario. They go to Jerusalem, the whole family and their extended family go down to Jerusalem for a big celebration called the Passover. And while they were there, they had gone through their religious worship and they enjoyed the festival and the family, the clan in the family is getting ready to leave and it's a big clan and they're all together and they leave Jerusalem and they go on a whole day's journey on foot. They're not in a car. They don't have cell phones. I know it's really hard to imagine. They're not in an airplane. They're on foot, and they're gone for a whole day. And then Mary and Joseph begin to look around, and they're looking for their son Jesus, who's, by the way, 12 years of age. He can't be found anywhere. They go ask around the family. Nobody can find him. And so they go back to Jerusalem, a day's journey back to Jerusalem. And do you know that they spent the next 3 days looking for Jesus? My children remind me of every time they were ever left or forgotten at preschool. How many times, Anna? 7, Rebecca, 6, Eli, don't know. It's like, Dad, I don't care. I just it just helped me out when I didn't, when you forgot me, I just kept having fun. So he's the easy one in my family. And so 3 days, what would you do if you were gone for 3 days? Would your parents be in what we call freak out mode? Can we say blowing a fuse? And so they go to Jerusalem. They go to the Jerusalem Rock Out concert where all the kids are. He's not there. They go to the movie house. Jerusalem Pictures Are Us. And they go there. They go to Walmart there in Jerusalem. Can't find them in the toy section. Can't find them anywhere. They go searching through all these different places and areas where you would think that children, 12-year-old boys would be, at the skating center, at the swimming pool. Not anywhere. Where's Jesus? 3 days in Jerusalem. Where do they find him? At church. Jesus is at church. Now, children, if you got lost in a city for 3 days, where would you go? Would you go to church? That'd probably be the safest place to go. But think, I mean, the last place, I guess, that they go to look is the temple where Jesus, and he's there with the elders, and he's asking them questions, religious questions. And he's giving them, they're asking him questions, and he's giving them answers. And it says, this is so good. In Luke chapter 2, it says, when his parents, verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, now I want to know why Joseph didn't speak up. Because I would have gone medieval on that boy's hiney. Do you know what I'm saying? When his parents, that was a joke. I don't know if y'all got that or not. But when his parents saw him, his mother said to him, now I'm thinking that Mary speaks up because Joseph is so angry. Dad, you know what I'm talking about? It's like, I better just walk away. Somebody gonna die. Somebody gonna die here. You know, and so Mary speaks up and she says, son, why have you treated us like this? Like who's the victim? The parents. How could you do this to us, Jesus? And he says, well, I believe he was sincere when he said, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? And you're like, whoa. Jesus just declared some spiritual independence of his parents that was befitting a 12-year-old young man who had a heart for his Father in heaven. And Mary and Joseph, it seems to be enough. It was a satisfactory answer, and they're together again. And then it says this, Luke tells us that verse 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. And listen to me, young people. He says, in favor with God and with men. Now, let me translate that a little bit for you guys. What that means is, I have learned how to live skillfully so that I can have positive relationships with my Father above and with people below. So if we're struggling in our relationships, one of the things that we need to ask ourselves is, how come I'm not getting my way? How come everybody hates me? How come I don't get to do all the things my friends do? How about you follow Jesus, grow in wisdom and in stature? What that means, your physical body. God wants growth. And if you grow physically and you grow in wisdom, then you experience more and more great things in your relationships with other people. You got good things coming to you. God wants great things for you. So it's the right thing to do. It's your commitment to the Lord. It's the right thing. And then it says that it may go well with you. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back there. So the third motivation is that life would go well for you. That it may go well for you in life. I remember one time, and this was real cute, and Eli, I'm going to tell this story on you, and I will limit my embarrassment, because if this is bad, I've got plenty of stories that are worse than this. But how old were you when we were playing t-ball? Was that 5 or 6 years old? 5? I'm thinking it's 5 years old. Eli was playing his very first t-ball game, and Eli that day was the last batter on the team, and the coach yelled out to Eli right before he got up to hit the ball off the tee, Eli, when you hit the ball, run all the way around. So Eli reared back, and he whacked that ball, and the ball went into the outfield, and Eli took off running for first base, and then he just kept running toward the fence in the outfield. And then he was running along the perimeter of the fence in the outfield. And the coach is yelling, Eli, go to second. And Eli's like, I think you said run all the way around. And we in the stands are going crazy. This is the funniest thing we've seen in years. And Eli's making us. And the coach runs out there and gets him. And then gets him to second base and third base. And then on to home. And we laughed. And it was good times for all. It was awesome. Now, fast forward about 5 or 6 years, we're 10 or 12 or 13 years old, and what if the coach says, Eli, or says to you, hey, hit the ball and run all the way around? And then you hit the ball and you go past first base. And then you head to the outfield and you start running along the fence. What's the crowd doing now? They're not laughing. They're looking at your mom and dad going, parents, what have you done to this child? Right, because that's not, and what if you were 16 or what if you were 20? Now here's the interesting thing. When you're 5 or 6, it's okay to act like you're 5 or 6. When you're 10 or 12, you ought to act like you're 10 or 12. When you're 16, you ought to act like you're 16. When you're 20, you ought to act like you're 20. Do y'all see what I'm saying? It's if you listen to your moms and dads, they are God's blessing to you to help things go well. That it's going to go well with you. And then finally, what he says is that you may live long life on the earth. Proverbs 23, 24, and 25 say this, the father of a righteous child. So if you're doing the right thing, it says the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son or daughter rejoices in him or her. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. You see, what it is to be a blessing is like, you know, when you listen to your parents and they're directing you in the right kind of ways, right? Now, let me say this for just a second. Now, sometimes parents do things that are not honorable. Sometimes in their own lives, they're not following the will of God. Should you follow your parents if they're not following the will of God? What do you think, moms and dads? Doesn't the scripture teach us in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were beat and they were told not to speak in Jesus' name anymore? And remember what they said? We must obey God rather than men. And there are times when we as children are not to follow the lead of our parents when they're doing things that do not honor God. But I'll say this, always honor the office of your parents. They are imperfect people, and they're going to make mistakes, including Preacher John and every other parent on the face of the earth. They're going to make mistakes. What are we to do? We're not to hold grudges, keep score, not to let bitterness develop in our hearts. What all those things in Ephesians chapter 4, we're not to be angry. Anger is out of the family. Anger's out. Remember, if you're angry, what do for the devil? In Ephesians chapter 4, it says you give the devil a foothold, and he can just come on in, right? Anger's out. Moms and dads, children, anger is out. And it says in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the spirits in our family, grieve the spirit in our family. It says in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What applies to the church applies to the family. Okay, so they're there to help you enjoy long life. Now, here's two interesting things about this passage I want to point out. For the first time in many, many centuries, daughters count too. Now, this is not going to make sense to us because when we read children obey your parents, it's like, oh, yeah. But did you know in the first century, in the time in which Paul wrote this letter, that daughters were not valued that well in the family? As a matter of fact, many times in Roman circles, which was the dominant empire, be like the United States today, if the father had a daughter born to him, in many cases, he would expose the infant child. In other words, and that means he would take her to the trash heap and leave her to die. Many Christians in the first century rescued children from the trash heap because God taught us something else about children. So it doesn't say sons obey your parents in the Lord for this is right. It says children. You see, the father had total authority in the Roman family. And matter of fact, he could whip, beat, scourge. He could have his son killed without violating the law. It's called pater familias. He was in protestes. He had ultimate power and authority over his child, all the way up until the son was about 60 years of age. Even if the son was doing well in civil society, the father could still have the son killed, carried out capital punishment without any repercussions from the law. The Roman father was in charge of all things. Incredible authority was given to him. And so when you think about this, what Paul is saying is actually countercultural. He's saying, fathers, do not exasperate your children. He could beat the child. Well, you know, if your kid, how many of you have had a child behave in the grocery store, misbehave in the grocery store, or you're at a ball game, and you're like, child, You know, if I weren't here in public, And you gently take them out of public, you know, back in the first century, You might be killed right there. You might be stoned right there. You might be severely punished right there. And so what we see is what God does is he elevates, what Paul's teaching us, he elevates the value of everyone, boys and girls, husbands and wives. And this is so countercultural. And so, that's something to understand. The second thing is honor is given to both parents. It says, children, obey your... It doesn't say dad. It says parents. And again, when the Ephesians read this letter, it would have blown them away. Because for the first time, the wife, mom, is put on the same level in authority over the household of the family. This is radical stuff. A lot of people read Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and go, hey, this is a patriarchal culture and the church is oppressing women and children and you guys are teaching this and you guys are horrible. And actually, this is one of the most liberating passages in elevating the value of wives and women and children of any ancient literature and text. And what Paul is doing is he's giving us all value. And so we are blessed. We are blessed. Children, you're blessed to have your mom and dad. I just want y'all to know, I love being a dad. I remember, you know, Rebecca asking me one time, Dad, can you make me a sandwich? I'm like, poof, you're a sandwich. I love doing stuff like that. I like going to HEB and we're checking out in the grocery store and the cashier asks me, would you like the milk in a bag? I was like, no, you can just leave it in the carton. I love the reaction that I get from my kids when I do that. I like, this past week we had to take Hannah for an MRI on her hip. She's having a lot of trouble. And when she was leaving to go get the MRI scan, I said, hey, while you're back there, would you run one on her head? I just want to verify there's a brain there. He's like, Dad, you know, I love this stuff. I love giving direction and embarrassment and all those good things that we as dads are supposed to do. But parenting is tough. I read an article about the worst mistakes. There was some research done in which they asked children the worst parenting mistakes that their parents made. Well, here's just a few of them that I loved. She threatens to take things away, but she never does. That was number one. What are your kids learning? You don't follow through. I don't have to take you seriously. That's really bad as a parent. Number two, I don't listen to my mom until she starts to yell, and then I know she means business. What's wrong with that? Well, number one, mom's going to be yelling a lot. And number two, again, your child's not going to take you serious. A nice, calm voice followed by real consequence, and you don't have to yell and scream. Number three, if my dad says no, my mom will say yes. Oh, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Right? Divide and conquer. That's uh-huh. Now, children, young people, do not do this to your parents. That is just wrong. So, but mom and dad, I'm just trying to help you out. If I ask her enough, I can wear her down. What do your kids learn? Persistence pays off. And my parents are weak. Number five, if I create a big enough scene, my parents will totally cave. And if you do, you will find that kids can be relentless and you will totally cave. It's tough. So being a parent, you know, there's all kinds of skills that we need to learn. But one of the things we need to do is fathers, it says here, don't exasperate your children. Your job is not to make them angry. Anger probably will show up in our families. It does show up in our families. But we're to treat them with dignity and respect. They are not an owned piece of property. They belong to the Father above. and you're accountable to him, moms and dads. And so that doesn't mean you can't be stern, that you hold them to be responsible, but excessively severe discipline, out. Unreasonable, harsh demands, out. Injustice, out. Condemnation, out. Humiliation. I just want to say something. How public do you make your children's failures known? The law still applies to you, moms and dads. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't know that public humiliation is the best way to go to get the positive behavior our kids really need in their lives. Just a thought. And of course, neglecting a child's physical and emotional needs are out. They're not an afterthought. They are a great responsibility that God has placed into our lives. And so bring them up. Help them become. Do you hear me, moms and dads? And I'm preaching to me as well. Help them become. Be spiritually competent. Competence breeds competence. And if we're not spiritually competent as parents, we can't expect that of our children. I read some research that was done by Promise Keepers that's been very popular in the past, helping husbands become more responsible husbands and dads being more responsible dads. There was Promise Keepers and Baptist Press did some research, and this is what they found. If a father doesn't go to church, even if the wife does, only one child in 50 will become regular worshipers. Dads, do you think that you have some influence on your children? Be spiritually competent. There was another survey that found that if a child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. If the mother's the first one to become a Christian, then 17% of everyone will follow. However, when a father is the first person to become a Christian, do you know what percentage will follow? 93%. So, if we want a future church, we need a present church in which our dads are present. You have everything to do with the impact of faith in your child's life. Do you want them to be blessed? Do you want life to go well with them? Do you want to be honored as a father and a mother? Then bring them to church. Get them in class. Let them learn the blessings of being a child of yours. So let me close with this right here. Have y'all heard of child-centered parenting? That's when you structure the whole family around the happiness of the child. Guess what we have discovered in all of the research if you practice child-centered parenting? It doesn't work. You make them self-centered narcissists who can't persevere through trials of life. They're not going to make it. Everybody gets a trophy. I don't want my child to ever be unhappy. Child-centered parenting. Don't do it. Another option that's been common in generations past is parent-centered parenting. I would say this one's a little bit better. It's because you have expectations and they should follow through with the expectations that you set out for them. But I want to suggest, and so you can be stern about your expectations and really not show a lot of support. Now, one of the ways this is done is your kids can never be good enough. You know, you have high expectations, and then when you, as a child, you try to reach that expectation and you're unable to, or you almost get it, or you get to the point where, I got that one, and the dad goes or the mom goes, well, now that was good, but I really need this. And the parent thinks, well, the last thing I want to do is let them know that this was good enough because I want them constantly growing and getting better. Well, if you do that long enough, guess what? The child will eventually learn, I will never be good enough. So how about we do this? How about some God-centered approach to parenting? Be direct, but also support. Have high standards, but also loving care. praise success, but also teach how to deal with hardship and failure. I remember last year, Hannah had a heifer that she was showing, and we kept getting better and better as we progressed along. We did really good in Fort Worth. We did even better in San Antonio. And then at Houston, she got second place in her class and then got senior reserve champion overall in the senior division. So she got to go to the, what do you call that? When the champions drive. Is that right? And so Hannah's there and she's fully mature. She's with calf, not Hannah, but the heifer. Better not be with child. Let's get that straight on the record if this is being recorded. I was so excited. I was ecstatic. I was beside myself. And then when we went into the deal, usually it goes to the senior champion. And we thought, hey, Hannah's going to have a legitimate shot at reserve champion. And her heifer looks so good. And folks, this is Houston. This is the biggest, maybe other than Denver. Oh, this is the mega show. And so we were so excited. Well, he didn't pick the senior first grand champion or Hannah as the reserve. And we were like, oh, man, but it was still good. And we thought, you know what Hannah wanted? She didn't want to, like, win the deal just to win it and go, aha. She wanted, and Rebecca got one the very first year she showed. There is an issue within our family about who has a buckle and who doesn't. And we thought, Dad included, man, she's going to win it big. If we got senior reserve champion at Houston, we'll blow their doors off at the county fair. It didn't even happen. She didn't even get second. I couldn't believe it. I was livid. Do what? I needed a different judge. And we did. And my baby doll, it broke. Did she deserve it? Talk to me later and I'll tell you, yes. Did I deserve it? Yes, because I worked hard with that animal too. Anyway, see, we live vicariously through our children. It didn't happen. There's a lot of things in life, young people, it's not fair. It's not going to happen. Well, what do you do then? Somebody's got to show the way forward. We persevere. Is it always going to work out in our lives? Do we always get a trophy? Do we always get a buckle? You know, even if you deserve it and you don't get it. And we did. And I hope whoever the judge is gets a copy of this sermon. And that's just the way it happens. Listen, there was a book, and I'm going to close with this right here. There was a book written called Growing Up Colt. And it was the story of Colt McCoy. You know, he played at the University of Texas, Longhorns. He was the quarterback for 4 years there and broke all kinds of records for the University of Texas. Phenomenal athlete. He and his dad wrote this book called Growing Up Colt. And you know what the whole premise of the book is? Prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. Let me say it one more time, and then you tell me what it means. Prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. See, sometimes we as parents, we want to be the bulldozer. We want to clear out all the obstacles. We want to take out all the struggle. But that's exactly what they need to mature and grow up. And you need to be that person along their side, guiding them, leading them at times, and showing the importance of perseverance. Now, it's beautiful when we as parents can do that for our child. Now, there's the ideal. Do we always hit the mark? No. Kids, are you going to blow it? Yes. Parents, are you going to blow it? Yes. Do we get another shot at it? I pray to God that we do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, mothers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them in the training and instruction of the Lord. I hope you're encouraged this morning. Let's all stand and worship. If you have a need, come forward while we stand and sing.